Counseling does not involve lecturing at all.
This is a big mistake that I've made in the past. What are some things that they could do to learn in the class that would be more engaging?
What do they do now? Pretty much nothing.
If you think about it as a let's come into this and let's learn together, your role changes a ton.
Lecturing isn't a part of it anymore. Period. Right, it's gone.
I'm going to get super specific.
Welcome to Teaching Restored, where we get to talk about how to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ and how much we love it and all the great things and just get excited about being a teacher of the gospel. Hi, Julie.
Yes. Hi, Kev. How's it going?
Wonderful.
I'm glad.
I was talking with my wife. So she listens to this every week. And
you're the only person. I'm kidding.
I know. The only other person who's heard it besides you and I, right? Our one fan, my wife. Okay. So she was listening. And the week that we are recording this is our 100th episode, where the 100th episode is launched, where we talk to the kids, to the teenagers about what they like. She teaches seminary and she was going through it and she just had to stop. I was like, oh, I'm messing up. Oh my goodness. I just totally, I mean, she had a great lesson on Monday. She listened to it on Wednesday and was like, oh no, I messed that up. Oh my goodness. Oh, right. She's a great gospel teacher, fabulous gospel teacher, and loves teaching seminary, and her kids love her. And it's really great. But she recognized something that, oh my goodness, I messed that up and I need to change that. Now, I just want to point out that if any teacher feels like, oh no, I messed that up, just don't. And my message to my wife would be, no, don't feel that way. Just know that next time you can maybe do better if you want. But I want people to leave with hope. I want people to hear what we're talking about and then go, okay, now I can do that better. I tried that. It didn't work as well. That can make it better. I'm going to go do that. Don't think so much in the back in the past of, oh, I did this and I've messed up and I haven't been that good. I've made all these mistakes. No, just from this point forward. Would you agree? Right.
I would. And the other thing that I would say is that you can also do something that isn't a great strategy, but you can do it effectively and actually have it work. So
that's true too.
Sometimes, you know, the best tips don't work for you. They fall flat on their face. And so I don't actually think that there is a right or a wrong way to do this. I just think that what we're trying to do is make sure that we're doing it in the best way that we know how. Like, some of the things that we even talk about don't fit my personality. And so I couldn't take those specific tips and adopt them without being inauthentic.
Sure.
And I'm telling you, one thing I know about Kelly is that she is herself. Like, she doesn't know how to not be herself. And I love that about her. And I think that the most effective teachers are themselves. And so I would say you're likely not doing something, quote, wrong. But if something strikes you, that's probably an invitation to try something new and see if it can get even better, right?
Yeah.
I don't think there's wrong. Actually, no, I say that. I think there is, air quotes, wrong. I think there are some things that would be bad. So I'm, you know, in fact, we're going to talk about one of them today.
Oh, really? Have I done this thing, Julie?
You and I and every other person out there has done this thing.
And it's a wrong thing.
It has its place, but leaning heavily unto it is wrong. And it's become more clear to us that it does not accomplish the purpose of gospel instruction if we lean thereunto. And that is lecture. So I want to talk today about what it means to be a guide on the side, right? We've heard that phrase before, right? So I want to talk a little bit more about what it means to be a guide on the side and why. And what I specifically want to talk about is what happens if you are in a calling, like you're an Elders Quorum president or a Relief Society president or a Sunday school president, and you have teachers that you are, you know, not, I don't want to say responsible for, but that you are, you know, probably collaborating with regularly and talking to regularly about the instruction that happens within those CORMS classes, et cetera. What do you do if you are noticing that those discussions aren't actually discussions? How do you help them to pivot? Oh, okay. Do you have a comment?
I have an idea. Okay. So actually, let me ask before I answer this, was that a question for me or was that a rhetorical for you to, is that an introduction to get to more?
That's an introduction to get to more. But if you have a comment you want to make out of the gate, bust it out.
I'll just say this real quickly. Who was I? I was talking to someone, I don't remember who I was talking to just a few days ago about this. It is my way. This isn't others' way and it should not be others' way necessarily, yeah. But it is my way when something like that is broken is to completely blow it up. As in nuke it, it is gone and totally destroy any way that it could ever go back to that thing that I don't like. So that is how I, absolute obliteration. That is often how I take care of those things. So I'll just say that, and I might get into some details later on, but I'll just throw that out as you continue on with how do you change that?
So I kind of am in my mind going, what does obliteration look like? And so I suspect we're going to talk about that because I actually wrote down a few different strategies, a few different ways to approach it, right?
Good. Good.
And obliteration is not on my list.
No? Oh, it ought to be. It's so much fun.
Okay. I'm excited to hear more
pushing
about
the nuke button has never been so fun.
Okay. We're really going to have to dig into that because I'm totally curious as to what that looks like.
Okay.
So let me give it just a little bit of an intro before we go and discuss nuclear activities.
Okay.
So I just kind of threw into ChatGPT, hey, in Teaching in the Savior's Way, tell me what are some of the places where it talks about the importance of facilitating a discussion versus lecturing? And it came back with a whole bunch of really awesome quotes. And I want to talk about each of these quotes because I think that regardless of what you're doing, if you're in a position to either give somebody feedback, which is one end of the spectrum, or annihilate it, which is the other end of that same spectrum, right? You kind of need to understand the purpose because the thing that you're going to start with and really heavily rely upon is the reason that you're having that conversation in the first place or blowing it up. Like, you need to understand why it's important that we be a guide on the side versus, you know, facilitate a discussion versus lecture in those settings. And so let's just talk about a couple of these quotes really quickly. And remember, I mean, we know every sentence is meaty. So a couple of these are really meaty.
Okay.
So I'm going to read the first one. And some of these actually come, they're like from Teaching in the Savior's Way, but they're quoted in like the RSC website or another reference. But this line here, it says, when you prepare to teach, instead of thinking, what will I do to teach? Ask yourself, what will my class members do to learn? And I thought, okay, how does this relate? So let me read it one more time because I think this is interesting. It didn't say what I thought it was saying the first time I read it.
Okay.
So we're talking in your preparation. So you are a teacher preparing a lesson for a class. And let's say that your MO historically has been to prepare a lesson, right? And then you're anticipating going in and delivering a lesson. So what changes if you are instructed from, you know, this guide to prepare to teach instead of thinking, what am I going to do to teach? You know, what's my lesson going to look like? Flipping it. What will my class members do to learn? Okay. Any thoughts? Tell me what you think that means.
What will they do to learn?
Not what will I do to teach.
Right.
Instead, what will they do to learn? How does that change how you approach your preparation? And specifically, how does that lend itself to this instruction that we be a facilitator versus a leader, a guide? A lecturer. Sorry, couldn't come up with the word.
So the first thing that comes to mind is the thought that You mean they're going to do more than open up their scriptures? And then, okay. And then my thought is, well, what do they do now? Pretty much nothing. I mean, right? To learn, a lot of times they aren't doing anything except opening up their scriptures and maybe reading a verse. And that's the most activity that they have within a lesson to learn and maybe answer a question, right? And then the other thought was going beyond the class. What are they going to do to learn? And then my thought extends beyond the classroom. How are they going to learn this beyond the classroom? And how do we set them up to go do something to learn about it? So those are kind of two totally different things though.
Right. So then instead of thinking about what am I going to deliver, you're thinking instead, like how are, and let's think about, actually, I love what you just said about what are they going to do to learn after? And we've had episodes where we've kind of taken a dive into that idea. Yes. How do you set them up for more instruction later? But I want you to think for just a second about, okay, what are they going to do to learn? And if we are a lecture style teacher, you might in your mind say, well, they're going to listen actively. They're going to answer my questions. They're going to open their scriptures. When I say open their scriptures, they're going to, right?
AKA. So what are some? No, it's AKA tune out.
Okay. So tuning out is kind of what happens when you are talking at them.
Right.
So just to get because I'm going to give you kind of another quote in just a second that leans into, that's more about the purpose behind not lecturing. Okay. But think for just a second, like this is us just looking differently at this. What are some things that they could do to learn in the class that would be more engaging? Like, could it look different than active participation by reading along? Could it look different than just answering questions? Because those are participation things. Like what could that possibly mean?
Do you want me to answer that?
Yeah, I want you to answer. Okay. Yes, Kevin.
Rather than answering questions, they come up with the questions.
Ooh, I love that. That's a great suggestion.
There's one. Another is rather than answering questions from me or to me, they turn to each other or in small groups or whatever, and they answer and have a discussion with them and stop having a discussion with me.
Okay, so that is exactly where I wasn't manipulating this to get like a specific answer. I feel so manipulated. No, I'm not manipulating you, I promise. But one of the things that I came into this episode thinking about is the feedback that we got from the youth in our 100th episode.
Yes.
Where they talked about the best learning that they get. And this was my epiphany. I wonder if Kelly kind of had this similar epiphany, that the best learning that they have in that classroom setting, and they were talking about seminary, I think specifically at the time, comes not from the teacher. It comes from each other.
She's mentioned that several times. Yes.
Yeah. It's such a profound thought and it came from them. Right. And so what you're describing right now is you as a facilitator, not even as a teacher, to try and get them to teach each other, to ask each other questions, like take yourself out of the middle.
Yeah, but wait a minute, Julie, wait a minute. They don't know what they need to be taught. They don't know the information. So I, as a teacher, need to teach them how they can't teach each other something that they don't already know.
That is a great point. So what do you do?
Well, thank you.
Like, what do you do?
I need to teach them. I need to lecture to them.
Okay. So you need to lecture to them. So remember what we said at the very beginning about, does lecturing have a place? So, and let me ask you a question. Does a lecture mean long?
Oh my. They are culturally synonymous for sure.
So could you not give a nugget of instruction, which doth not a lecture make, and have them then expound upon it?
Yes.
Right? Is that kind of what you would think in your head? That sometimes we have a tendency to just give them a fire hose of information. We've got to get this information into you and then we can discuss it. But you've got to get the information in first.
Right.
Well, what happens if you build it along the way? Right? Like if how do we learn? Line upon line? Oh, precept upon precept. Oh, here a little, there a little. Like our teaching needs to be similar. And well, what happens though, if they give you wrong answers because they don't have enough information yet, what do you do with that? Like, have you then failed them? Are you a bad teacher?
No, not necessarily. You just pivot and you, I mean, I'm trying to think of a specific circumstance and I can't think of anything right off the top of my head, but I think there are several ways that you could deal with that. I mean, I don't think that there's one answer to that though.
Okay, so I would agree with that. I'm going to give you an example because I do have one in my head that popped into my head the other day. So we were having a conversation with our son. And it was so interesting. So he's in college now. And it was right after General Conference. And there was a talk during General Conference that he and some friends on a long car ride were discussing for hours. And it was so interesting because I said, well, what was the question? And he told me exactly what it was. And he took a perspective on it and was relating the conversation to me that everybody disagreed with. And he was convinced he was right, but he wasn't right. Okay. And it had to do with, he was saying, you know, what do we as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints believe? And Liam was like, there's no way we believe X. And I don't want to totally throw him under the bus. That's why I'm being a little bit vague.
I'm so interested to hear what this is, but
everybody else, I'll tell you later.
Okay.
And everybody else was like, yeah, we do believe this. And Liam's like, there's no way. And they're like, well, yeah, we do. And so I'm having this conversation with Liam and I was like, well, tell me more. Okay. So you have, let's say you're in a classroom setting and that kind of debate starts going on.
Love it.
Uh-huh. So you have one student who's saying, there's no way we believe this. And the other students are like, well, yes, we do. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, what about, and then this, you know, Liam in this case, makes a case for why we could not possibly believe this. And then the other group makes a case for why it's what we believe. Is there damage being done in that dialogue?
All things being equal, the answer is no.
Okay. So why could that possibly be interpreted as healthy? Could it? I mean, is it?
Oh,
like, what are your thoughts here?
I think so. Because when we think one thing and we realize it's something else, we can't just be told it is that and believe it and move on. I mean, typically, right? It's, okay, sounds good. And we just move on. We have to work through it. And this discussion that they're all having is working through it. You have to mentally go through the exercises, the brain gymnastics to try to understand, okay, why didn't I recognize this before? What is this really saying? What are the implications? And go through all of that and have a discussion around it. So yeah, it can be really, really good.
Right. I love what you just said because that deeply resonates with me, which is that there's sometimes mental gymnastics involved in coming to understand a principle. And especially because we don't necessarily share the same perspective as everybody in the classroom that we're teaching. We sometimes don't even share the same perspective as our own children. And we kind of ignore the fact that in order to come to understand something, some people have to go through mental gymnastics where other people don't. Mm-hmm. And the idea, for example, that Liam believed this one thing and everyone else believed something different, and say that's playing out in a classroom, chances are that there are other people who are questioning the same things that Liam, for example, is questioning. And so in a classroom setting, there's value to taking everyone on that journey because they can see, look, there are different ways of looking at this. And then what would your job as a teacher be if that kind of conversation starts to take place? What then becomes your role? Because you don't want to stop it. I'm suggesting, actually, this is my personal opinion. Mm-hmm. I am suggesting you don't want to necessarily interfere. You don't want to come in with the gavel and say, and this is the correct answer.
Right.
So how should you handle it?
There are two things that come to mind. The first thing is to make sure that it stays a safe space of discussion.
Oh, good.
Right?
Okay. Because, what do you mean by that? What do you mean?
Because I could see someone saying, Liam, don't be stupid. How could you not know that? Or, okay, that is just the wrong way of thinking. That's dumb, Liam. Stop that. You know, I mean, that's not right. The kind to have continued healthy discussion. You need a healthy environment, and you as a facilitator, one of your roles is to make sure that it stays healthy, right? Mm-hmm. And the other one, you want to make sure that it Okay.
I want you to pause on that because I think that we need to add a little comment. How do you make sure it stays healthy? And so I'll just kind of answer just a really quick thing. Like, you as a teacher are responsible for the psychological safety of everybody in that classroom, including the Liam, right? Mm-hmm. And so I'm thinking, for example, if something like that were happening, I would probably step in and acknowledge and thank and validate the question and say, hold on, there is real value to this. And as long as we can continue to have a respectful conversation, I think that there could be a lot of value in going down this path. It's okay to correct and say, hey, like, get back on track, guys. There is not ever an excuse to be disrespectful to each other. Like, you can correct bad behavior.
Yep.
And I think that it's important to validate that people have questions. And so you interjecting to even repeat the question and show that it has value to you is totally appropriate, but you're not intervening in the discussion that would follow.
I like that.
Right. Okay. So Kevin, keep going on your next point. I'm sorry.
That's good. That's good. So the next point, if I can remember, is to, make sure that it stays doctrinally sound.
Yeah. Okay.
Right. Because if what we have is, let's say Liam was the correct one and everyone else was wrong, and they start pulling him down a path that actually, no, that is incorrect. We have to make sure that it's productive. I'll say that, right? Yeah, going in a good direction. Okay.
So how do you figure out that line? Like, I'm really kind of trying to, this was not scripted at all. This is not necessarily like, the example even popped into my head when you made the comment. So where we're going right now, I haven't charted any course. And so I don't know that I necessarily know the answer to this or if there is a clean answer, but I know, for example, a bishop has the responsibility of something that is considered false doctrine is shared over the pulpit, you know, to correct it. And so you as a teacher, in a way, have a similar responsibility in your class that if something that is blatantly false doctrine is shared,
yeah,
that you have a responsibility. So let me add a caveat to that. And I think that it's if something is shared as truth, not as an opinion, as
good.
Like if
good.
So that, and so at what point, like, is that the deciding factor of when you correct it? If they're like, how do you do that? I don't even know what the dance is. Does the handbook say anything? I don't know.
I don't think so, but I'll give a little bit of thought here where I've seen this happen a number of times and I've watched teachers do this, and the way that they do it, I have seen it mostly done incorrectly according to what I would consider incorrect. All right. So what I do caveat it with that what I would consider incorrect. What I typically see is if something comes up that is incorrect, they jump on it and say, no, this is the correct way. My thought would be to shut up, stop talking, let it go, let it play itself out a little bit. If it's incorrect, through their discussion, they may come to a correct answer themselves. Yeah. And that is 100 times more valuable than the teacher jumping in, disturbing the perfectly great discussion and saying, no, I know better than you. This is the way it is. I've seen that turn badly so many times as well.
Right. And then, agreed.
And then one more thing I'll add in here is that you said, how do we correct that? Maybe we don't correct. Maybe instead we just ask questions, which will lead to more insight as they discuss it, which helps them self-correct rather than we correct.
Oh, I love it. Okay. So as you started talking, that was exactly the thought that I started to have, that I don't think we correct, like, this is truth.
Right.
I think we lead them to correct themselves.
Yeah.
Like, they self-correct.
Good.
I love it. And so, for example, part of what we could do, let's say it's based on a certain principle and they start just debating back and forth, it becomes appropriate to say, all right, let's look to some sources instead of just like talking about what's in our brains. Like, where could we look?
Good. Great question.
Take them to the scriptures.
No.
Take them to...
Wait. Take them to the scriptures?
No, like encourage them.
Okay.
Like,
yeah, say, yeah.
Hey, look too. Like,
okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Good. Good. Yes. No, yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Yes. I didn't mean to take them. Yes. Good. Good point, Kevin. I see what you're doing. I see what you're saying. Great point. Right.
Right.
Like, and just then, but we can point.
Yes. Yeah. And actually where I thought you were going is, let's look to the scriptures. Why don't we look in verse blah, 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 rather than saying, yeah, let's look to the scriptures. Is there anything in the scriptures that backs what you say up or something like that? And let them find that, right? Yeah. Good.
Even just saying, well, where could we look to find the answer?
Like that. Yes. Love it.
Right. And if they come up with Google, maybe make a different suggestion. Just a thought. You know.
Great thought.
Pointing. Okay. So there's this quote that I love that's Dallin H. Oaks that kind of validates a little bit of what we're saying right now. Okay. Here it is. And this goes back to the main point that I was trying to make about not being a lecturer or a presenter. And there's a specific part of it that was sticking in my head. That's why I came to this quote. He says that a gospel teacher, now President Oaks, oh, that's so weird. Huh. Like, I forgot.
Huh. Yes.
A gospel teacher, like the master we serve, will concentrate entirely on those being taught. Okay. So if we are concentrating, go ahead.
As opposed to what?
As opposed to your lesson.
Okay, good. Right? That's what I was thinking, but I just want to make sure. Good. Yes.
Yeah. His or her total concentration will be on the needs of the sheep, the good of the students. A gospel teacher does not focus on himself or herself. You know, they're not trying to look smart. They're not trying to get through all the material that they've painstakingly prepared for hours and hours that week, right? One who understands that principle will not look upon his or her calling as giving or presenting a lesson or even giving information, guiding, correcting, you know, all of those things. You don't look at it like that because that definition, hold on one second. I got to send my phone to voicemail because it's buzzing. Because that definition views teaching from the standpoint of the teacher, not the student. Mm-hmm. And he's saying everything needs to be viewed from the perspective of the student. And this really goes to the point that you were making a little bit earlier about how people learn. They don't learn by somebody saying the right thing to them. They learn through mental gymnastics. They learn by taking something and running it through their paradigm, right, their filters, their experience. And so if you're doing this from the perspective of meeting their needs, you're encouraging that whole process of running, my hand got tangled in my hair, of running through the mental exercise and then having it come down into the heart. Like that whole process is part of it. And you want them to have that experience. It says, focusing on the needs of the students, a gospel teacher will never obscure their view of the master by standing in the way or by shadowing the lesson with self-promotion or self-interest. That wasn't the part that I was as worried about. It had more to do with the idea of our focus. If our focus is solely on those students, we are going to want to help them learn how they would learn best, which is going through the whole process themselves, right?
Yes. I love
anything
that.
You want to add to that before we take on another one of these quotes?
I just want to quickly say that I think if we're outside of this podcast and that is said to many, some teachers, but I will say many teachers, the way to teach them is to focus on them. I think a lot of teachers would say, yeah, that's why I've created this lesson, this content.
That's a good point. That's a good point.
Is to teach them in the best way. That is the best way.
Right. I think and that's valid, right? That's valid. Okay. So let's push a little bit further into how I'm trying to think about this. And this is, I think this might be, is this Elder Eyring? Oh, nope. It's Introduction to the Teaching the Savior's Way.
Okay.
So I found this great article. It's called The Guide on the Side, Teaching in the Savior's Way. And it's on leading saints. And so it's it's a really, really good article. We can link to it.
Yeah, that'd be great.
So, okay. It says, the Savior lived what he taught. In every setting, he was a perfect example. He taught his followers to pray by praying with them. He taught them to love by serving the way that he loved and served them. Love and serve by the way he loved and served them. He taught them how to live his gospel by the way he lived. So part of what I'm saying is we teach them to learn by learning with them. Right?
That's a different way of teaching.
It is a different way of teaching. And it actually, so this is really a profound one to me. So I'm thinking about, for example, if I'm a Sunday school president or something like that, I would love to spend time with my teachers talking about the idea that you don't have to go into a lesson with all the answers or all the knowledge. Yeah, you're going to do more prep than everybody else. You're going to try and fill your brain with as much of this as possible. And part of it is so that you can become invested in what it is that you're talking about and in what you're leading a discussion about, right? You, part of why you prep is, I think, to fuel your desire to share. And I think that's just awesome. And once you come to kind of go through this process of learning it for yourself, you want to then take them through a process of learning it for themselves. And so if you think about it as let's come into this and let's learn together, your role changes a ton, right?
I agree.
And so I this is a big mistake that I've made in the past, because I remember, for example, when I first got the calling to teach that adult religion class that I taught for like 9 years or something, right? I was so nervous about everything I didn't know. And I don't think that at the beginning of this, I would have believed you if you would have told me, but I would look back on my experience, especially in the first few years, and realized that that humility was such a gift, because I went into every class wanting to be fed by the participants instead of feeling like I was the one doing the feeding.
Sure.
And those were amazing classes. And then I know that I started getting to the point where I felt like I had something to share. I hate to even admit that. And I even had people say, gosh, I wish we wouldn't talk as much. So, and this is going to sound so horrible. It's wrong. But they would say, you know, man, I wish some people wouldn't talk as much so that we could hear more from you. And that's when I knew that I was probably done teaching.
That's a good point. Yeah.
What it's about, right? And I actually felt like that insight pop into my head from the spirit, and I wanted to push it out because I loved the calling so much. But I knew that I was coming to the end of that time because it shifted, and I that's my fault, because I set myself up as having something to share, or nobody would have ever wanted it. Like the best learning that happened when I didn't think that I was sharing with them, but instead I was really receptive and thirsty to learn from the people I was teaching. Does that make sense?
It does. Yeah, I love that. So really your role, if we can, how would we articulate that and say your role as a teacher then is to learn with, I like that, learn with them. But at the same time, you want to prepare. But what are you really preparing? Okay, so I guess it goes, that makes my mind go to, what are you really preparing then? Are you preparing content, or are you preparing something else if you're going to learn with them? Is it a different type, different way of preparing?
Right. Oh, I love that. And okay, so that's actually one of the things that I've given a little bit of thought to in preparation for today. And so let me share a thought, because I think you're going to probably have some thoughts too on this. I have a feeling you might. Okay. So really quickly, you have to have something to talk about. You brought that up earlier, right? So it's not like you can go in and just take this blank slate and be like, you can't just introduce a question without introducing something to talk about.
Right.
And so I do think that there has to be some instruction that takes place. But it doesn't have to be a lecture. It can be nuggets. And so I do think you have to give people something to talk about. I think it's appropriate. You have to get into the scriptures, right? You have to know where you're going. But I think most of your preparation is around the questions that you want to ask. And you love that idea. I know.
I do.
And specifically, think about what we talked about at the beginning about getting them to talk to each other, ask questions of each other, instruct each other, discuss together, maybe even, you know, work through some of it together. You have to come up with questions that help to facilitate that type of authentic conversation, right?
Agreed. Very much so.
So add what you want to say, and then let's actually talk about how you do that a little bit. Like, I have a couple of just kind of concrete suggestions, but like, tell me what some of your thoughts are first.
So we often have a manual or,
yeah,
you know, like a seminary, the seminary can follow me. You can look at that and see what you're going to teach, or in primary, or young men, young,
the conference.
All of it, right? Yeah. You see the content you need to teach. What if we changed it to be, we are not teaching that, but we want to get there. That is our, rather than having it be the road, that is rather the destination. And
help me understand what you mean by that. I'm not
so
sure.
There's a, we need to teach about the principle of faith. So I could be, give a lecture on what faith is, and this is it, right? And that is the road that I'm marching down, and I'm saying, here, I'm going to give it to you, and I'm marching you down this road of faith, right?
Yeah.
Instead of that, say, faith is where we need to get to. How do I help them naturally and organically get there, right? And so our content is not in this frame of thinking. I'm not saying that this is, you know, the way you have to do it all the time or anything, or this is the best way.
Yeah.
But rather than saying my content is not what I need to teach them, my content is what we eventually need to get to. And I'm going to ask them questions and let them naturally get themselves to that spot.
Okay. So let me push on that just a little bit, because I'm genuinely trying to like formulate this in my mind. So what if your content is come follow me, like a certain block of scripture? Are you basically kind of, you're prepping so that you could say, okay, here are some of the things that I found in it. Here are some of the questions I might naturally have, and then kind of pointing them to those blocks of scripture to answer it. Is that kind of what you mean?
That could be, but my first thought when you said that is, come follow me. I want to say, and I'm gonna be out on a limb on this one. Come follow me is never a block of scripture.
Okay.
That is,
tell me your
that
thought.
Come follow me is really doctrines and principles that we're trying to learn. The scripture happens, you know, that's how to get there. That's what, you know, okay. But that's not what we're trying to teach. We're not trying to teach the scripture itself. We're trying to teach what's behind the scripture, what we're supposed to learn from it, right? And so instead of saying, okay, here's this, what are we learning from it? We can point them to those scriptures. Yes, 100. I mean, and we probably should during that come follow me time, right? But it's not like I need to say, okay, next we're going to read this. Next we're going to read this. It could be through questions like, all right, there's a whole thing about faith in the come follow me reading that we wanted to, you know, I mean, it's a lot about faith. What scriptures point us toward faith, and let them start coming up with that, right? I hope that makes sense.
So actually, I think part of what I hear you saying, and this really resonates with me, and tell me if I'm off base or putting words in your mouth. But part of what I think I hear you saying is that we need to, in our preparation, come to understand whatever the content is, whatever the manual says, whatever the talk is about, whatever the block of scriptures is about. We need to have studied that well enough to say, this is what I want the lesson to be about. Like, this is what I want people to want to learn more about, to walk away and have a desire to study more. And
that's great.
Not, I want them to understand this entire block of scripture, but what is it about that block of scripture that is going to help change something in their life, right?
There you go. Yeah. Yeah.
Where is it
leading them to? What doctrines and principles, how is it helping them change to become something beyond what just the scripture verse says? What's past that?
What's past it? So if that's the case, think about your preparation then. This is a choice you make as a teacher, because I hear it phrased like this, like, don't try and teach everything. Decide what you want to teach, you know, just pick something that you want to teach. But I don't think I think people are just going, oh, then I'll just teach this block, or I'll just teach this little segment. That's not actually what I hear you saying. I think the point behind that we don't articulate super clearly is, I want you to figure out what touched you, and then you get to like pick that.
Yeah.
And say, this is what we're going to lead towards. This is what we're going to discuss.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes. Yes. The scriptures are a great way to get there. But what is there? You get to choose that. And a lot of that choosing is from the Spirit to say, okay, tell me what they need to become, what they need to learn, what principles, doctrine they need to learn. Then how do I get there? And that's where the questions come in, right? You're not telling them this is it. You're leading them through discussion and through some interactions of whatever kind you want to get to that point. Or the Spirit, I have to make room for this. The Spirit may say, okay, pivot, and you got to go somewhere else.
Right.
And that's okay too.
Right.
But assuming you're going towards, let's say, faith, what questions are you asking to get there? What resources do you have on hand that you could point to, but it's not you delivering it all? You're letting them come up with it.
Okay. So that goes back to that, what President Oakes was saying, right? You concentrate entirely upon those being taught, even in your preparation.
Yes.
And you're thinking, so what of all of the things that we could choose to focus on in this, what do they need?
Yeah.
And then that's what you're leading them toward. Okay, so that actually pivot, like springboards really nicely into one of my super simple suggestions, which is that instead of coming up with a lesson outline, you come up with three questions.
Oh, this is
depending on the length.
Really? You're going to make it this easy. Awesome. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a suggestion, right? So say you're a Sunday school president. How simple is it to say to your teachers, and I want you to try for just 1 week, just see what happens. In your preparation, you gotta study it. You gotta go through everything. And I want you to come up with a lesson that consists of three questions.
That's so awesome.
You can teach a little, like you're gonna have to teach a little bit, right? You're gonna have to give some context specifically right now, like we're in Doctrine and Covenants. You've gotta give a little bit of context. And I mean, I'm thinking about going into Old Testament, right? Mm-hmm. You have to the context makes the scriptures so rich. And so set a stage, man, but
good.
You can do that succinctly and then bounce off the scriptures. Like this, you know, the point you want to get to, give them the opportunity to take you on a journey with them as they learn.
That's great.
Three questions. And I suggest that if they are good questions, you probably will have written and rewritten them several times, right, Kev?
Several times. Absolutely. Yes. Now, I can just imagine people listening to this, Julie, and saying, ain't possible. There's no way you can take three questions and expect to have those three questions guide a class for 45 minutes. What say
you? Go try and prove me wrong. Go try it. And then come back and tell me I'm wrong. Honestly.
That's cool.
here's what I would say though. If you're going to do that, there are a couple of caveats to make it successful. You can't go question and then stand up there and
what do you think? Tell me.
Okay. So if you're going to try this, make sure you've written and rewritten the question several times so you have really good questions. Here's the other thing. You don't just go drop the question. You do teach to lead into the question. Kevin, what would you say about this? Like, tell me if I've been a good student, but you're probably going to ask a couple of maybe binary, maybe factual, maybe formative questions before you get to those big old heavy introspective questions. But you are literally building the discussion. You're just getting to a point, and then you build the rest of the discussion around three questions.
Good. You're right. And that doesn't, like you said, that doesn't mean that those three questions may not be the only questions, because you may actually get to there and then they're like, oh yeah, oh my goodness. And they start talking about it and you want to ask kind of a side question that helps them probe a little bit deeper into it. But those are the main questions you're asking, and it can be done.
They guide it.
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. And here's the other thing. instead of you jumping in after every person answers a question, hold yourself accountable for only like summarizing their answer and then get somebody else to comment or get somebody else. You can even set it up and say, okay, I'm not going to talk for the next little bit. This is what I want to have happen. I'm going to ask you a question. I want someone to answer. And then the next person, I want you to summarize their answer and then give a response. And then the next person, I want you to summarize the previous person's answer and give a response.
Yes.
And it's a way to set that up culturally so that they get accustomed to you not being the ping, 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 ping in between every little point of discussion. This is what the youth are getting at. Like, they learn most from each other. Well, guess what? I think adults do too. Like, we got to set it up. And I think you do that by holding yourself accountable for not outlining a script, but instead
three questions. Ooh, there's your challenge, people. Bum, bum, bum.
Drop it.
That's
good. I really want to hear if it works. Like, I don't know that I don't know that there aren't going to be little stumblings and stuff like that. I'm not suggesting perfection, but I do think that that kind of helps us get out of the way. And I think that's the point. I think we got to stop. You know, what was the comment about inserting ourselves in the middle of everything, right?
Yeah.
That President Oakes was saying in there. Like, we got to get out of the way a little bit.
And I can tell you it does work because I've done that. And it's good. It's liberating. Let's talk real quickly, if we could, about the consequences of doing that and it being done correctly. When that happens, Julie, let's say that you did that. How do you feel as a teacher afterwards?
I hope you feel really amazing, actually.
In what way?
I can tell you what I have felt in the past. Like, for example, I related the experience earlier when I felt really humble going into the class. I felt so uplifted leaving. I felt like everybody kind of, it's that, you know, being edified together scripture, right?
Yeah.
And I think that you are among them in that. You are not teacher students. You are learners. And that's, then everyone is edified together.
I think that's a good way to kind of evaluate after, kind of do a, what do you call it afterwards? Yeah, post-mortem afterwards. I think the first question we could ask ourselves is, was I edified along with them? And if the answer is no, if because I did all the information giving and I wasn't uplifted with the edified with them, probably could be done differently next time.
Right. You know, it's interesting. I got a message from a friend of mine the other day who she's been talking to me a little bit about how difficult it has been for her to teach this specific group of youth. And she's like, what do I, like, help me, just give me some pointers, help me figure out how, you know, to really connect with them. And we talked a little bit about some of the things that she could do. And she wrote me the other day and she's like, oh my gosh, so-and-so said they loved my class today. And so I was like, tell me more, because the person that specifically had said that to her is somebody that struggles to come to church and doesn't like to go to second hour. And she came and she went home and she told her mom about class. And then the mom texted and was like, thank you so much.
Oh, how wonderful.
And so she was so overjoyed. And I'm like, okay, dissect it for me. Like, tell me what you did. And she was like, I got them talking to each other. Huh. Like, and she started it. She started it though by them just chatting, right? Having very natural interactions with each other. And then she just kind of was like a, hey, link arms with me and let's keep going. And I just love that. I love it. And it really did. Like, it felt like it brought her so much joy.
And I think when we do it right like that, that is one of the big things of, wow, I was edified along with them. It wasn't me pulling teeth the entire time. Right. Now, sometimes that will happen. I get it. That doesn't mean that you failed, but sometimes you will have to pull teeth, but I'm not doing that the entire time. And you'll start to realize that preparation for that kind of a class is so much easier to do than trying to study everything and get all the background and all that. So much easier.
Right. Right. And we say easier. I'm actually going to push back. I think it's harder in some ways too, because it's going to force, like, I can go through and intellectually learn a lot be great. Like, I love that. But when I have to dig a little and be a little more introspective and focused, I sometimes struggle. That's the truth.
I can see that. Yeah.
Honestly, that's kind of harder work. So, I mean, yes and no. I agree and I disagree a little bit.
True, true.
Because we got to dig, like, we got to seek the spirit. We got to take the time on our knees. We got to do all of that stuff. We can't just intellectually piece together a really well-organized lesson. It's so much more.
That's good. I like that. But let me throw out one more thing, if I may. And that is hitting the nuke button.
Oh yeah, I forgot about the nuke.
The nuke. So my background is in organizations. A lot of times when someone goes into an organization to make things better, they focus on the people and they say, all right, people, you need to learn different skills. You need to become better at time management, at goal setting, at, right, all this stuff. That's not the perspective I took when I would go into an organization. It's more of how do we create the culture and the organizational whatever that changes behaviors rather than saying, Julie, you need to change this behavior by doing this, right? And what I learned is that when someone is doing something wrong, and I'm, you know, I'm not going to define what wrong is here, but being very generic, when they're doing something that's wrong or ineffective or inefficient or whatever it may be, they have an environment around them that allows them to do that.
That sustains and supports it. Yeah.
Yes. If you nuke the environment, they cannot do it anymore.
Right.
It is impossible.
Like, like if you have people, like, so to take it to teaching, if you have people sitting in a classroom and they are supporting your lecture style, for example, to be really specific, by their behaviors, even if that behavior is tuning out, then you're saying nuke the environment?
Nuke it. Let me give you an example. Kelly did this recently in seminary. She has about 15 kids. They come in. There are some that will not listen and they will just talk. They sit next to each other. They talk, look at the phones, play games on their phones and not pay attention, right? It happens in just about every youth class.
Right.
That is not unusual.
Not unusual.
The environment supported it because they were sitting next to each other. So what she did was that say, everyone who comes in, you sit in every other chair.
Oh.
And suddenly, naturally, not in a mean way, they're not sitting by the people who will talk anymore. And oh my goodness, it's gone. Just like that. Now, every now and then they accidentally, you know, because that happens, they will wind up sitting next to each other or whatever that is. I mean, no, just that statistical probability kind of thing. But when you change the environment and make it so they can't do it, then they have to learn another way. So when we talk about lecture, if you change, let's say as Elders Quorum president, I change the environment so that lecturing is impossible to do, then they won't lecture and they've got to figure out another way to do it.
How would you do that?
One way that we have done it in particular, because this has been a problem with us, is that I don't let anyone teach lessons and I call it a council. We will counsel together. Yeah. And how do we counsel? Counseling does not involve lecturing at all. So we're not going to do a lesson. We're going lecture. To counsel. And then when we teach about how to counsel, lecturing isn't a part of it anymore. It's gone. And so, and you know, it goes deeper than that, but that's kind of the high level view of or an example of what you can do to nuke the environment so that that behavior doesn't happen anymore. So
I love it. I was thinking like of other ways that you could do that. And I was kind of coming up blank. I'm like, how do you nuke the environment? I'm thinking of Relief Society getting blown up. I'm just not quite there.
Not a, right? Not quite right. A real nuke, but...
No, not a real nuke. But I mean, I'm even thinking maybe in the way that people, like when you were talking about Kelly's classroom, I'm like, you can change the setup of the chairs. Like you can change, like I've had people get really mad at me when I make everybody sit in a circle before, but like get over yourself. The only reason you're mad is because it makes you uncomfortable.
Right.
Because you're not in your cozy tune out seat anymore. Mm-hmm. And so and that, discomfort.
So
great.
Yeah, that is one thing that in my consulting, I would do is make them uncomfortable. And I got to the point where I pretty much figured my job was to make people uncomfortable. That is how to get results, is to make people uncomfortable, but in the correct ways, right? You don't want to, you know, streak and run naked in front of the class. And that, you know, that is definitely changing things up, right? That is not what we're talking about. You want to do it in the correct way.
Yes. Good. Kevin,
right. I hear that's the wrong nuke. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. That is a bad idea, but I hear what you're saying. And I think that that's really, really good food for thought. Like if you are in the position of leadership, like we started this whole podcast with, and your goal is to try and change behavior, one option is to not look at the people whose behavior you want to change, but to change the environment around them, making it difficult for that behavior to perpetuate.
Correct.
I think it's excellent. It's a great point.
Good.
Man, we talked about a lot today.
Oh yeah, we did. Okay, so I want to go back real quickly. The last thing, Julie, one takeaway from this especially, what do you want people to go do?
I want people... Can I make it two parts of what I want them to do?
Fine. Okay.
Thank you.
Okay.
I want them to think in preparation, do two things. One, think about the needs of your students first before you think about the content. Needs of the students, then lead into the content. Study the heck out of it. Three questions. And have your whole discussion richly be around those three questions.
I love that. I'm taking it on. I'm doing it. And as you do it, if you would, all those listening, if you would, please come back and comment.
Yes.
Let us know. You can go to teachingrestore.com and in the contact section, leave a comment there. You can leave a comment on any of the social media posts or on the podcast itself. Let us know how to go for you. We want to know. Please do so.
Yes.
Thank you, Julie. Thanks for listening, everyone. And we'll see you next time. Bye.
Bye.
Thank you for joining us for this episode on Teaching Restored. Now, us here, the team at Teaching Restored, we are here and it's our goal to help gospel teachers become more consecrated, more converted, more effective when teaching the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. Our vision is to have this mass army of excellent teachers who go out and teach, you know, whether it's a calling to teach or whether it's being a parent or whether it's a missionary or you're just a friend to someone. Really, in the end, we're all teachers, aren't we? The more we can help each other become better teachers, we're all teaching each other. I can see this great army going forward and laying the foundation for the second coming. And helping more and more people accept the gospel of Jesus Christ deeper and deeper in our hearts. That's what our goal is. That's what kind of our vision is. You can help us with that vision by doing one of four things, or maybe even all four of these things. Number one, if you would, please share. Share the podcast. Share the accounts. Share an episode, an individual episode with another teacher, another parent, a missionary, someone learning the gospel and really wanting to try to learn, okay, how am I going to teach this to others? Share it with them. While you're there, please like, share, and subscribe as well. That helps bring up on social media and in other places for others to see. And then leave a comment. Tell us your experience. We'd love to hear your experiences and rate the show. If you're on a podcast, rate it and say, great, we love this. Or, you know, Kevin, you could, you have a little bit of ways to go. And we all know that. We can all improve, can't we? And then, of course, join us on social media, whether it's Instagram, Facebook, let's see, TikTok, X, YouTube, any of those. Join us there and watch our shorter snippets of content that we have going out. Thanks so much for joining us. We have loved this ride, and we are excited to continue to do this even more. But we can't do this without you. If you would, please join us in doing these things. Thanks so much, and we'll see you next time.